We are continuing our sermon series, It Wrecked Me. And my prayer for all of us today is that as our teaching team continues to share verses that have challenged us, that have transformed us, that have encouraged us in our walk with Jesus, that if one of those verses resonates with you, we want to encourage you to grab a hold of it and make it your own. It's God's word. And if you're not connecting with one of the verses, that's okay. But we believe that it is critical for you to have a verse or verses that can be a beacon, a milestone for you in your walk, this journey of following Christ. And so let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you that your word has been preserved for us. We thank you that your word is everlasting, that the truth that you have declared remains true for all time, Father. Regardless of what's going on in the world, we can apply your word to our lives right now. It is relevant now, just like it was thousands of years ago when you formed it and put it together. So, Father, we thank you. And we ask that your word would jump alive in us in a way that maybe we have not seen before. And we just thank you and we pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We live in a culture in which it can be really difficult to engage people in conversation, and especially in an authentic way. I'm not talking about small talk, what book you're reading, how the weather is, or your favorite sports team. But I'm talking about being transparent about how you feel, the things that are on your mind, and what you believe. And it doesn't matter if it's a stranger or a family member. Sometimes it can be hard to share what you're thinking or share your faith in Christ. It can be awkward, sometimes even intimidating. But Christ wants us to share our faith. Several years ago, before I was on staff here at Crossway Church, I worked for a national retailer, and one of my responsibilities was overseeing development and training and influencing a large number of employees. And so I was like, all right, here we go. I got a captive audience. I can proclaim the gospel. We're going to have a revival in here. But I found out through my individual conversations with each employee that it was difficult for me to proclaim my faith. And I would get really frustrated. And then I just was praying about it and talking to people about it, and I realized an important truth in my life, that it wasn't just in the workplace where I was having trouble proclaiming my faith, but it was everywhere. I had compartmentalized this section in my mind that I'll just call the evangelism box, and I would only open that box up when the time was perfect in my mind or when I was comfortable with sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. And that was when I was led to the scripture that we're going to talk about today. It's Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. You can turn there in your Bibles, pull it up on your smartphones, or you can grab one of the Bibles that we've provided for you in the seat in front of you. But this verse, as I was reading it, it wrecked me. It broke me down. And after I came out on the other side of this, the trajectory of my life and how I treat people has been forever changed. Because it matters how we engage people and how we talk to them. And so let's look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's always important to have context, and Paul is writing this letter to a church in Colossae, and he's trying to encourage the members of that church there. Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter, so when he says he's in chains, that's quite literal for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul's explaining to the Colossians that their fullness in Christ, the sufficiency that they have in Christ, should be changing them and transforming them, how they behave, how they interact with people in their daily lives, and that it's not about following a set of rules and feeling confined, but it is about Christ in them. And as their lives start getting in line with Christ's life, his heart, his character, his priorities, that should be reflected in their lives. And so he's listing throughout this chapter how husbands should treat their wives and how wives should treat their husbands and how fathers should treat their children and how we should engage the world around us. And now he is going into this idea of what does it look like to engage the people in our sphere of influence. And so he is asking the Colossians to pray for him. And not just a general prayer, he's specifically asking them to open, that God would open doors for him to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything about Paul in the Bible, Paul is one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known. He has spread the good news of Jesus all over that part of the known world. And if Paul needs someone to be praying for him to spread the good news of Jesus, shouldn't I need to be praying about proclaiming the good news of Jesus? And that seems like such a basic idea. So simple, but there were so many mornings when I would get up, I would pray, I'd walk out the door, get in my car, I would expect God to do great things in me and through me, but I had not once prayed specifically for God to tear down barriers or to present opportunities where I could share the good news of Jesus with the people that I was coming in contact with, or that my eyes would be open to see people who were hurting and broken, but they were wearing a mask of happiness. And that I was praying with a thankful heart that we all have the opportunity, the privilege, to be a small part of God's redemptive story. Prayer is critical. It is crucial for us to not just be praying for people, but to pray for the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus when we encounter them. We have to be people that are praying for that. And I had missed that completely. And as I began to pray more consistently that God would open doors and put me in places, my eyes were opened. My heart started to be transformed so that I could share the message of Jesus. And that leads us perfectly into the next verse, in verse number 4. Paul is letting us know. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, again, Paul is one of the greatest evangelists we've seen. In fact, Paul is responsible for writing most of what we know as our New Testament. He knows the gospel backwards and forwards. He is the one explaining to us the good news of Jesus Christ, about Christ's sacrifice on the cross, about his death, his resurrection, the fullness of life we should have in him, the reason we need a Savior. Paul has examined that, broke it apart, re-examined it. But yet he's saying, pray that I would proclaim it clearly as I should. That seems curious. But I think Paul is creating an example for us that we need to be humble as we are proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Paul knew it very well. But he was asking for prayer that God would guide him in the words that he was saying so that he could be clear and present the gospel in a way that doesn't repel people from Christ, but attracts them to Christ. And so we also need to be praying that we can present the gospel clearly. And so we're going to jump in knee deep right away. And I want to ask you a rhetorical question. Do you know how to communicate the gospel? If a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor comes up to you and says, "Man, Marcus, there's just something different about how you engage your life. I saw this happen and how you responded. I don't get that. What is it about you?" Are you prepared? Are you equipped to share the good news of Jesus? Sadly, surveys have shown that 50% of evangelical Christians that say they go to church cannot present the message of Christ. But the Bible tells us that we should be prepared. We should know how to explain the good news of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." We have to be prepared, church. We have to know how to explain the faith that we have in Jesus. And if you do know how to communicate the gospel, Paul is laying out a template that we need to be humble in doing that. We are not just sharing information. We are sharing life-giving words, where people can move from bondage and sin to freedom and salvation, from death to life, from living a life of just getting by to thriving in Christ. And so we have to handle those words carefully. We cannot be puffed up inside ourselves. We need to actually go to the Lord in prayer to continually learn how to communicate to everyone the good news of Jesus. And so let's make sure we're prepared. But then Paul continues to go further, and he says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." Now, Paul is writing this message to the church. And so the outsiders are those who are not a part of the body of Christ, who are not a part of the church. But I absolutely love how the New King James Version, a different translation, states this very same verse. It says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." Paul is giving us this instruction for several different reasons. But the first is the world is watching us, church. They watch how we talk to people. They watch how we live our lives, how we respond to things. And unfortunately, we can be our own worst enemy. Because when we say things, or when we act in a way that is contrary to what Jesus has taught, we have the opportunity to put a black eye on the work of the cross. When unwholesome things are coming out of our mouth, or we respond in unloving, unkind ways, we're actually reducing our effectiveness at being able to present the gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear it. And I was convicted of this as I was learning this. And so I was asking God, what is it in me that I need to change? And it was clear that one of the areas I need to change was sarcasm. Now, my parents and my grandparents grew up in a time where they played a game called the dozens. And in my generation, we called it ribbon. Is anybody with me so far? A couple of people. Maybe most people would know it as roasting. And so for fun, young people would sit around and we would make fun of each other. And the more creative, the more outlandish you can make fun and dig at someone, the more hilarious it was. And so sarcasm was just built into me. You said something to me, I usually had a snappy comeback. But the root of the word sarcasm actually means to tear flesh away from. You're cutting people down. And I didn't want that to be a reflection of what Christ was in me. And so I was asking God, take that out of me. I want my words to not be cutting people down, but to be words of encouragement, words that build people up. And so what is it in your own life that if people are watching you, that you need to have rooted out of you? Ask God to examine that, to show it to you, to search your heart, and he'll do that, so that we can represent Christ well. And this doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. None of us are. But the world is watching how we deal with mistakes. Are we repentant? Or do we shift blame? The world watches when we're hurt. Are we holding on to resentment and bitterness? Are we practicing forgiveness? The world is watching, and so we want to represent Christ well. We want him to live his life out in and through us. But secondly, I love how this phrasing shows a wonderful picture of what we need to do to initiate our contact. It says, walk toward the outsider. We have to be intentional about engaging people in the world around us. We need to step towards them. If all of our interactions with the people around us are random and haphazard and coincidental, we are not being intentional. And I don't know what your calendars look like, but if it looks like my calendar, if I don't put it on there, if I am not intentional, it doesn't happen. Ask anyone that serves with me. I have to be intentional. We need to be intentional. We need to walk towards people in faith with boldness and knowing that the Lord is requiring of us that we engage people to proclaim the goodness of Jesus and of God. My wife and I, several years ago, moved from Bayside to Milwaukee. And for whatever odd reason, 1 week before we moved, we decided to throw a block party. And we had lived in this community for 10 plus years. And we had this block party, and it was literally the first time that we had met some of our neighbors and or learned some things about neighbors over the course of 10 years. We just were not being intentional. And quite honestly, having the block party was accidental. I don't know what had gotten into us. It was like, hi guys, we're having this block party. Nice to meet you. See you later. But we have to be intentional. We have to think forward. We have to put ourselves in positions where we can engage people in the world around us. But finally, when we walk in wisdom, we understand that there's a sense of urgency. Our life is but a mist. We are not promised tomorrow. And so there is a sense of urgency of proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Because the time that is being redeemed is not our time, but it is the time that the enemy has stolen from those who don't know Christ. Because when someone moves from death to life, when they are full of the life of Christ and they accept him as Lord and Savior, their life is being restored and redeemed. And so that should change our heart, our motives for wanting to share the good news. We don't want to let moments pass when we have the opportunity to share Christ's love, his salvation, his life with others who don't know it. We are redeeming their time. And that should give us a sense of urgency. And so Paul finishes this up. And he's saying that our conversation should always underline, highlight, circle, whatever you need to do. Always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, this analogy of salt is used several times throughout Scripture. But right here, Paul is telling us that Our conversations, when people talk with us, there should be something that's attractive about what we are saying, something intriguing about our conversations with people, that it should spark curiosity. Shouldn't be dull. But I like to think of our conversations with people to be similar to a good bowl of gumbo. Has anyone here ever had gumbo? All right, I'm going to quiz you later because my family's from the South. And what I've had up here is not gumbo. But gumbo, all the ingredients, the chicken, the sausage, the crawfish, the roux that you make, the rice, those are grace. I have never had anyone complain to me about having too much shrimp in their gumbo. You can heap as much grace as you want, as much chicken as you want. I'm getting hungry now. But there is one thing you can do to mess up my gumbo. And that is the proportion of the seasoning gumbo filet that you put in it. If you don't put enough, it just doesn't taste right. It tastes like somebody that tried to make gumbo, but they didn't know what they were doing. And if you put too much in there, it's overpowering. It kind of has like this sweet flavor to it, so it just makes it not right, and you don't even want to eat it. But when there's the right amount of gumbo filet, I can eat bowl after bowl after bowl. And that's what our conversations should be like. They should be attractive. They should be salty. They should be good. People should desire to be in conversation with us. They should be drawn to come back to us in conversation. But that doesn't mean you need to step out of yourself and do something that is not within your own personality. If you're not a funny person, don't try to be funny, because that's just going to come off fake and inauthentic. There's some people out there laughing. And if you're a caring person, God will magnify that in your conversation, and your care will be an attractive thing to the person. Like, oh, wow, this person genuinely cares for me. Or if you're a good listener, let the Lord use that. Listen, and listen well. But we need to be salty so that we can know how to answer everyone. And I think that is critical that we don't miss this, that even though Paul's telling us that we need to proclaim the gospel, we need to proclaim the good news, that he's also saying we have to have an answer for everyone. So that includes us talking to one another. That our conversation should always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, even as we are talking and we gather here for our worship service. What do your conversations look like when we come together? Are they encouraging? Are they sharing about the things of God, the challenges maybe you've had in the week, or where you've seen victory? Let me press a little harder and talk to siblings in the room. At home, are your conversations full of grace and seasoned with salt? Or is it all about mine, yours, arguing? They're annoying me, Mom. I've got kids, if you can't tell. What about in the workplace? Or when we're encountering people at the grocery store, are our words full of grace, seasoned with salt? Yes, we should know how to answer the questions people have, but he's not just talking about that. When we are in conversation with someone, if I was to say hello, I would say my answer would be hello. And so we're responding to people in conversation. We should be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we can answer everyone in any conversation we have, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, and introduce people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now I know this is a lot of information, but I think that is critical because how we engage people matters. And the Lord has chosen to use the church, to use his people, to advance his purpose, his will, to expand his kingdom, so that as we are blessed by knowing him, we can be a blessing to others. And so I want to give you a very short acrostic. We've shared this before here at Crossway, but I think it is important just to review it. And it is quite simply bless. We want to begin with prayer. We have to be prayed up. We need to be praying specifically, not just for the people, but for opportunities to engage people. We need to be praying that God would give us the words to say. And we need to have a thankful heart that we can be a part of proclaiming the good news of Jesus. But we also need to listen. We can't just go in there ready to share what we have to share. We have to be attentive listeners. We have to listen to what people are saying. We have to listen to what they're not saying. We need to hear where they're struggling in their life, where their hurts are, where their joys are. Get to know people. Not just talk about the things that interest you. I love Monopoly, but I'm finding out the vast majority of the population does not like Monopoly. And so I can't just go into every conversation sharing my love for Monopoly and how I'm so frustrated they removed the iron from the pieces. That was my favorite piece. We need to find out what their interests are. We need to listen. We can't just go in there with our agenda. We have to let the Holy Spirit guide those conversations. And then we need to eat together. There's just something good and right about sharing a meal with people. I'm always amazed at lunchtime how many times I see people eating alone. What a wonderful time. Everybody eats lunch. Everybody eats breakfast. Everybody eats dinner. Share a meal with someone. And the funny thing about a meal is that's a non-threatening time to have a conversation. Like if you don't have anything to say, just put some bread in your mouth. All right, I see some people are relating with that one too. But share a meal. Get to know someone. This is an opportunity for you to listen to them. Ask a question and then start eating. But eat together. Because once you're eating together, you get an opportunity to listen. Now you can serve the people that are around you. You spent time with them. You've heard what's going on in their life. You've been listening, and now you can serve them. But this isn't about serving them in the way you think they need to be served, your perspective on how they should be served. This is about serving them in the way they need to be served. And so this is a novel idea. You can just simply ask them, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? And it doesn't need to be big or extravagant. You can cut their grass. You can offer to carpool for them so they can have a break from driving to and from. You can wash their dishes for them. I don't know if I would let anybody do that for me, but you could offer to do it. But you need to serve the people that are around you to put the love of God in action. And then you need to share your story. You need to share your story of knowing Christ and share the story of Christ. Of Christ on the cross, who lived a sinless life, who died and rose again to close the gap for us. And the life that we have in him. You need to be able to share your story. And so as I asked that question earlier, can you communicate the gospel, the good news of Jesus? If you don't know how to communicate that, I want to encourage you, come see one of the pastors. We would love to just sit down and talk with you about how you can share the good news of Jesus. What is the story? How do you articulate it? And my challenge for you this morning is to write your story down. I'm always amazed how people say, well, my story is not that good. And they're comparing their story to martyrs or people that have done these miraculous things, like Paul, who was miraculously brought to Christ. He was blinded. He met Christ. He heard his voice. And then he was given his vision back. But if you have been pulled from the pit of hell and you have new life in Christ, you have a story to tell. And so write it down. Write down, what was your life before you knew Christ? How did you encounter Christ? How did Christ engage you? And now, what is your life after Christ? And you'll find that you have a story to tell. But write it down. It doesn't need to be long, 2 to 3 minutes. Be detailed. Some of the details in our story are the saltiness that God gives us in our conversations. And now I'm really going to irritate you. You need to practice telling your story. I don't know how many of you in your given profession are good at your profession without practicing it. I don't know how you view the teaching team here. Maybe you think we just come up here on a Sunday and we just go. No, we have to practice. We have to practice sharing our story with others. Because part of our saltiness is also being able to contextualize our story for the people that we're talking to. So that when you're throwing a curveball, you know your story and you can just, boom, deal with it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have to practice it. But this is key for us. And after you've practiced and you know that story, now you can go out and you can share it. And you do not need to be afraid. Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7 through 8, for the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. God does not give us a spirit of fear, church. We don't need to be afraid to share the faith that we have, no matter what the world, the culture around us tells us. We have a culture where our news is arguing and our entertainment and our media is this debate culture. You're right. You're wrong, and there seems to be no middle ground, but we are not given a spirit of fear. So you can boldly proclaim your faith in Jesus. As the worship team is coming up, I just want to share with you, I want to get really concrete in a couple things that my family does. Not that you need to do these, not that these are the only way, but this is just an example of how you can engage the world around you. One thing that we do, very concretely, is my wife and I have an agreement. On Fridays and Saturday evenings, we don't need to call one another. We don't need to talk to one another. If we meet someone and we feel led to invite them to our home, we invite them. And so Fridays and Saturdays are reserved to invite people to our home. No questions asked. If I see it on the calendar, I know what's happening. Secondly, we learned from our block party experience. And so now we live in a new neighborhood. And I told my wife, I'm like, okay, we're going to print a Google map. And I have a picture of it here. And we have this hanging in our bedroom. And it is gigantic. It's 4 feet by 3 feet. And every time we walk in our neighborhood, we're walking the dog, we're out and about, we meet our different neighbors, we write down 4 things on this map. We write down people's names, what they do, their greatest fear, and their greatest joy. Name, occupation, that's always easy. Greatest fear, greatest joy, you're going to have to eat. You're going to have to listen. And then we pray. We pray for our neighbors. We know where they live. We have their names. We know how we can engage them. And then we pray for them. We pray that we have opportunities to engage them and present the good news of Jesus. And as you can see, we got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of empty space on there. But you got to start somewhere, church. And maybe going on Google Maps is not your thing. Well, I created an answer for you. And it is this wonderful chart that I drew. This is you in the middle. Just make a tic-tac-toe grid. And it doesn't have to be about your neighborhood. It's the people that you encounter, the people that you work with. The people, the barista at the coffee shop that you see every single day, you already know their name. They're wearing a name tag. You know where they work, but what are some of their other interests? And then their greatest fear, their greatest joy. But But I want to encourage you, this is a tool you can use to get to know the people in your sphere of influence, because how we engage people matters. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word, that it changes us, that it transforms us, that it is alive and it is active. And so, Father, we just pray that where we need courage, you would give us courage. That where we need clarity, you would give us clarity. Where we maybe need compassion and a listening ear, that you would give us compassion and a listening ear. Because this is serious business. We're talking about people's relationship with you. We're talking about all of eternity. And so, Father, I just thank you for changing my heart. And Father, I thank you that you are not done with us, as we sung, that my heart is still being transformed to be more like your heart for your people, to see them come into a saving knowledge of you. And so, Father, I just ask that you would bless each person here so that we can be a blessing to those that we come into contact with every single day. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.